Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. We give honor to God for our being here today. I thank my Lord that I have been blessed by him once again. Amen. To share God's word with you. So before we get started into today's word, amen, let's give God a hand clap of praise. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. He's worthy. Oh, yes. He's worthy to be praised. And we don't want to have service be without him. Amen. Invite him into the midst. Amen. And he is the one who will make things happen. So we just honor God for our presence here. We honor the Lord for you being with us and sharing in God's word with us. And we pray the Lord has blessed you this week. Amen. Some of you might have caught the early Monday morning service that I did last week, our teaching session. Amen. In honor of Labor Day. If you haven't, please go back and access that. It should be on the parable of the talents, which is Matthew 25. Should be Matthew 25. So if you find a Matthew 25 sermon, one of those two teaching times should be that. Amen. But, we taught on the parable of the talents. And one of the things that God is still dealing with me on with regard to the parable of the talents is that the lazy servant who hides the money that is given to him. The text says, go back with me to Matthew chapter 25 really quickly. Amen. Let's find it because I want to show you this reference because it has stayed with me all week. And I feel that I've been moved to share with you that when something stands out and God highlights something in the text for me, I want you to know, amen, just what it is that God has highlighted, so that you can grow in your understanding of God's word. Matthew 25:18, because verse 14 starts the parable of the talents. But in verse 18, it says, but he who had received one, that is one talent, went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. His Lord's money. The Lord was his Lord. In other words, he was saved. This servant who went and hid the talent that God gave him was saved. He belonged to the Lord. That's why the end is so sad when the talent is taken from him and he is thrown into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it just goes to show you that just because you're a servant of the Lord, it goes back to the parable of the 10 virgins. Don't think just because you're a servant, just because you have the expectation, you're going to go to heaven. Don't believe that it's going to be fulfilled if you just sit back and do nothing. That's actually the way to have it remain unfulfilled, is to do nothing. That servant was wicked and lazy, Jesus calls him. Amen. You don't want to be lazy because there's nothing commendable about a lazy servant. Amen. God doesn't want lazy workers. He wants willing workers. So the Lord keeps reminding me of he hid his Lord's money. It stood out to me all week. The Lord has highlighted that to me and said, tell my people, this servant really belonged to me because I gave him the money to invest, but he went and hid my money. He belonged to me. And he took what I gave him, his gift, and he just threw it away. Amen. That is to remind us, falling away is not something that is hypothetical. That contrary to eternal security, it's not something non-existent. It really does happen. And it can happen to you, amen, if you are not careful. Paul says, let every man examine himself to see if he is in the faith. Amen. Don't ever be afraid to examine where you are with the Lord, to examine your growth. Amen. And if you see any signs that are dangerous, any signs that scare you, go to God and repent. Amen. And ask him to renew you and to renew your joy in the Lord once again. Amen, 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 and amen. So God has been dealing with me on the parable of the talents. As I pray, he has been dealing with you on that. It's a very basic passage, but there are some fantastic things in there that God has revealed and God has shown us. And I want you to go back and check out that teaching. Amen. It's titled Burying Responsibility. Burying Responsibility. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I was looking for the title in my head and then it just hit me now. Thank you, Lord. So Burying Responsibility is the title of that teaching. Amen. We pray you've been blessed by it, or you will be blessed by it. If you haven't heard it yet, go take a look at that. It is fantastic. Amen. Today, we have been doing so much teaching in the church these last few months and weeks. Amen. Today, God has given us a sermon from him. Amen. So today's time will be a sermon. Amen. That is what we are going to do today. Amen. Is give you what the Lord has given me. In fact, the Lord gave it to me as a sermon. I was up one morning researching for my Bible job, and the Lord gave me a sermon so beautiful that I said, I won't dare touch it. You know, that whenever preachers prepare their sermons, they revise and they edit and they strike through and they write again, you know, and they go through all this revision process. Amen. Reading, writing, revising. Amen. But this was so divine. I said, Lord, I'm not going to touch this. Amen. You gave it to me as is, and I'm going to preach it as is. Amen. Amen. So we are going to do that today. Before we get started, amen, as usual, there are announcements that I give. There are none that I know of. Grandma is still recovering. Amen. Doing better than before. She's walking with her walker now. Amen. So she's not able to walk long distances, but she is doing some small walking from one end of a room to another. Amen. So continue to pray for Grandma that she will continue to recover. I'm still doing everything to be faithful and to help wait on her throughout the week. Amen. And pray my strength in the Lord that I can continue to minister to her. But we thank God for your prayers and your thoughts for my grandmother during this time of recovery and healing. Amen. And continue to trust God. God is healing her every moment. Amen. Every moment I can see God is moving her to a better place. So continue to pray for her. But we are honored that you have prayed for her and that you continue to do so. Amen. And keep on praying. Keep on believing. God will answer prayer. Keep on believing. Never despair. Though you be heavy laden and burdened down with care, remember that God still loves you and he answers prayer. Amen. That is one of my grandmother's favorite songs, but the lyric touches me because it reminds me, amen, that no matter how low we get, we believe in a God who hears and answers prayer. A God who works miracles every day. And let me tell you something. God has a miracle for all of his children, and he's got a miracle, amen, just for you. You won't know what it is unless you talk to him, amen. So may I recommend to you a time of prayer to always go before the Lord and to ask him, Lord, what is it that you want to reveal to me, amen. You'll be surprised. You'll be amazed, amen. Keep on believing. God will answer prayer. He will indeed do that. Other than that, those are my announcements. Amen. Today is Grandparents Day, for those of you that may not know. So if you have grandparents that are living, call them, text them. Hey, talk with them on the phone. And if they got a smartphone, text them even. And say, Happy Grandparents Day. I love you. Amen. So wherever your grandparents are, amen, if they are living, let them know that you love them on this day. Amen. Grandparents are special to us. They are prized. They're cherished by us. Amen. And they leave a huge void when they're gone. You just ask anyone that's lost all of their, both sets of grandparents. They'll tell you what a void they leave when they're gone. So if you're blessed to have yours still here, amen, honor them today and let them know that you love them and that you don't know where you'd be in life if it weren't for them. Amen. Because they are God's sends. They really are sent by a gracious God. Amen. And we just thank the Lord for our grandparents. So if you're listening in today and you are a grandparent, happy Grandparents Day to you. Amen. We pray God's blessing be upon you. Amen. That you continue to stand as role models for your grandchildren. Amen. The world needs godly grandparents. Amen. And we thank God. If you are walking with the Lord, we praise God for you. You are a godly grandparent. And we pray God's blessings, amen, to be upon you. Amen, amen, amen. Those are my announcements. As I always admonish us, as I always encourage you, love one another and help one another along the way. And then your living will not be in vain. Amen, amen, amen. Well, church, it is preaching time. It is preaching time. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. We've been in our Falling Away series these last several weeks, and God's Word today is going to continue the Falling Away series. Amen. We're going to be coming today from the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13. We've been in Matthew 13 before. We talked about the parable of the sower. Amen. Many of you have been listening in our teaching and we've covered that. Amen. But today we are going to cover a different parable. Amen. A different parable today. Not the sower, not the parable of the sower, not the 10 virgins, not the talents. Amen. But we're covering another parable today in our Falling Away series. And this parable, many of you know as the wheat and the tares. Amen. The wheat and the tares. That's what we're coming from today. So Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 24. If you can find it, Matthew 13, beginning at verse 24. We're going to go through verse 30 and then verses 36 through 43. Verses 36 through 43 are going to explain what the parable is. Amen. So they're broken up by a little conversation. And so we don't include that those additional verses because we want to just zoom in on what we're studying today. That is the parable. Amen. We don't want to get too off guard, too off base from where God has us. So Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, and then verses 36 through 43. Amen, amen, amen. We're going to read, and then we're going to give the subject. We are going to pray, and then we are going to preach the word of God. Amen, amen, and amen. Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30, and verses 36 through 43. Matthew chapter 13. Verses 24 through 30 and verses 36 through 43. Amen, amen. And it reads, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Go down to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. Okay, they called it the parable of the tares, okay. He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. The Son of Man, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Amen, amen, amen. This is the reading of the word of the Lord. And today we're going to preach on the subject, leaving who's who to Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we come to thank you, God, for this day. Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to praise your holy and righteous name. Lord, as we come, we want to first give honor to you for your love for us, God, that you so loved the world that you gave Jesus, your only begotten Son. God, we can never repay you for what you have done for us, Lord. But instead of worrying about repaying you, Lord, you want us to live lives for you. So, God, we pray now that because of your love, that we would be moved, Lord, in our love for you, to live for you. God, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for this word, O Lord, reminding us about the wheat and the tares. That, God, in the end, it's really up to you to do the separating. You didn't leave that to us. You didn't leave us the task of judging who's in and who's out. But, God, you told us to go forth and witness to the world, Lord, to preach the gospel to every creature. And God, if we would go and do what you've given us to do, you will do the separating in time. Lord, you didn't leave that to us. Help us to know our role. Help us to fulfill that role. And help us to know when we've stepped out of our boundaries. God, because by staying within the role you've given, we acknowledge you as a sovereign God. Lord, we thank you that you are the Almighty God. You are the everlasting Father. You are the Prince of Peace. You are wonderful. You are the Counselor. Lord, you are all these things and more. God, we ask now that you would also help us to remember you as the coming King, as a soon coming King, as the Judge of all the earth. And as Abraham said, the Judge of all the earth will do what is right. God, let us leave judgment in your hands. Take it out of our hands. Stop trying to be God and just acknowledge you as God and let you lead us and guide us as only you can. We thank you for your word. We ask now that your Holy Spirit would come into our midst, that the Spirit would tell us what we need to know, that, Lord, all distractions the Spirit would remove so that we can focus on your word. And now, Lord, would you let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts to be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. 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 Leaving who's who to Jesus. Leaving who's who to Jesus. The parable of the wheat and the tares is one I've not heard enough in church all my life. Yet it is one of Jesus' most interesting parables because it is designed to render Christians silent when it comes to how the church has so often cast judgment on church attendees and so-called believers all throughout church history. We want so badly to declare, like the game of duck, duck, goose, who's saved and who's damned or lost. We want to say who's who in heaven, that is, who is eligible for glory, and who's who in hell, that is, who doesn't make it to glory and ends up in hellfire. But that's not for us to decide. Now, for those of you that may not know about who's who refers to, it's sort of an achievement. So if You are who's who in business. You are the most prominent, one of the most prominent people in business. You're having a successful career. You're growing your business. Your business is thriving. And so there's this who's who in business. You have the opportunity to become a part of it, to be listed as such, and have it as an award on your resume to say, well, I'm successful in business. If it's sports, it's the same. If it's academic achievement, those who are making top grades all through grade school and middle school and high school and even who's who in college. If you have a 3.5 GPA or 4.0, you are part of who's who in college, who's who in academics. Amen. They put you in a book and everyone that gets that book can see that you're in it. It's a very elite, exclusive achievement. It's not designed for everyone. It's only designed for those who have accomplished the most among us on earth. And so if you make it in who's who, whether it be business, whether it be religious life, whether it be academics, whether it be sports, amen, it's a statement to the world that look out, I'm prominent. And when it comes to heaven and hell, we want to make the same decisions. Who's who in heaven? Those that are most eligible. Those who most look the part of believers, of Christians who are going to heaven, and who's who in hell is for those that are most likely to die lost. Oh, you know those who are on that list, right? The drunkard, the glutton, the homosexual. Come on, in the Christian church, we are 100 times more likely to persecute the homosexual. Because we think that they are the worst. They are the most vile of all sinners. We seem to forget that sin is just that, sin. And we forget that God is a holy God and he doesn't tolerate any sin, whether it be homosexuality, drunkenness, domestic abuse, or anything else. But you know us Christians, we have our list of, you know, top sins and, you know, the worst sins and the okay sins. But our God doesn't work like that. Sin is sin to him. But we like to think about who's making it to heaven. Who's going to hell? Who's a real Christian and who is a faker? Who is a hypocrite? But that's not for us to decide. That determination belongs to God and God alone. The parable of the wheat and the tares doesn't permit us to declare someone saved or damned because it tells us in effect that we are too short-sighted to properly evaluate every man or woman for who he or she really is. That is, we don't know all the factors, but our great God knows them all. And because he alone knows everything, he alone is worthy of judgment. He alone is worthy to judge, not you and me. The parable of the wheat and the tares is as follows. The owner of the field sowed good seed, wheat, into the field. He sowed wheat seeds. But an enemy came and sowed tares in the field alongside the wheat. And so when the wheat grows, so do the tares. The servants of this master discover that there are tares in the field and they question their owner's sowing. They say, well, there are tares that are sown in the field. Did you not sow good seed? Well, then if you did, master, why are there tares in the field? Clearly, they could see that there were tares. They noticed there was wheat and there were tares, and they thought in their minds they could properly distinguish tares from wheat and wheat from tares. So the master tells them that he sowed good seed, but an enemy has sown the tares. An enemy has done this. The servants want to uproot the tares, but the owner rejects the idea, saying they may uproot some of the wheat along with the tares if they uproot now. What is the exact statement made? The master says, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Keep that in mind. The Lord says, don't uproot the tares, because if you do, you might uproot some of the wheat. Instead, the master says they should wait until the future time at harvest when all will be revealed and all will be separated, the wheat will be separated from the tares. Jesus goes on later to explain in verses 36 through 43 what this parable is about. Remember, he says in verse 38, the field is the world. So the kingdom of heaven here is like a field. So the kingdom of heaven discussion here is about the world. There are many parables where we can see the kingdom of heaven is about believers. But in this context, Jesus tells us that it's not just about, the kingdom of heaven is not just the church. It's bigger than the church because not every Christian can spend every Sunday in the church. You think about missionaries who are out there preaching the word of the Lord. Are they in buildings? Some are and some aren't. Do they still belong to God? Yes, they do. Think about the sick and the shut-in. Are they not part of the kingdom of heaven? Yes, but they're not able to be in a church building all the time. You and I can gather to worship the Lord and hear his word, but guess what? We're not in church buildings all the time either. So the kingdom of heaven is not just within a physical structure. It's all believers throughout the world. It's worldwide. It's not just with the local church, amen. It's not just with the small gathering on such and such street in such and such city in such and such state with a such and such zip code. The kingdom of heaven contains all who believe in Jesus. Yet we read that this kingdom of heaven being discussed here, that it's pertaining to the field, which is the world. Now we know that both good and bad dwell in the world. Both righteous and unrighteous dwell in the world. Because remember, God created the world and he put man in it. And all of us are in it. The field is the world. The good seeds in verse 38 are the sons of the kingdom. So when the master comes and he sows the seed, he sows the good seed. He sows the sons of the kingdom. Right? The sons of the kingdom, the righteous. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. And in verse 39, the enemy who sows the tares is the devil. So the Lord Jesus, the Lord sows the sons of the kingdom. That those who are righteous, those who are godly, are sown in the world by God. But in the same world are tares. That is wicked ones, wicked people. Ungodly people, and they are sown into the world by the devil. Yes, Satan, Lucifer, the one, remember, who fell from heaven, that one is the one who sows the ungodly into the world. The harvest, when God says, I'm going to gather everything, I'm going to separate the wheat from the tare, the harvest is the end of the age. At that time, all the crops will be mature, both the wheat and the tares. There will be no need to worry because everything will mature. The wheat will be seen for the wheat crop. The righteous will be seen for the righteous. And the wicked and ungodly will be seen for the wicked and ungodly persons they are. You ever heard that phrase, the end will tell all? That applies here. The end will indeed tell all. It says, in verse 40, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. In other words, in the world today, there is both good and bad, but Jesus says at the end, the tares, the wicked, the ungodly will be seen for what they are, and they will burn. Yes, hell is real, hell fire is real, and that burning refers to spiritual and physical. There will be emotional, mental, and physical anguish in hell. Hell is a real place. It is not a figment of your imagination. It is not a joke for Bishop Carlton Pearson to laugh at. Hell is real. And there the wicked and ungodly will go. Jesus says in verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, those who practice ungodliness are the tares, and they will be gathered up by the angels, and it says they will be cast into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, wailing, crying, gnashing of teeth, pain, physical, mental, emotional torment. Hell is a place of destruction, a place of torment, but those who go there will experience every moment of it. They will know they're in hell because they'll feel it every second. Verse 43, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. In other words, God is going to separate, amen, the wheat from the tare. God is going to separate the right from the wrong. The field, as we said before, refers to the world, the place where both the sons of God and the sons of the devil meet. Notice that the parable of the wheat and the tares does not take place in a church, but rather in the world, in the field. The field is not the church. So those who want to just examine people in the church should take a step back. Jesus puts the wheat and tares in the world, in a neutral place where everyone exists together. Christians, like unbelievers, are in the world, but we are not of the world. In the parable, the servants see the tares with their own eyes, and they inquire that the owner grant them permission to remove them, but the owner does not. His reason has nothing to do with not wanting to uproot the tares, but rather his concern that by uprooting the tares, they may uproot some of the wheat. In verse 29, the Lord says, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Remember, I said, keep that verse in mind. Now, here's the emphasis of the parable of the wheat and tares. Jesus is concerned that by uprooting the tares, some of the wheat, some of the sons of the kingdom are destroyed in the process. This is why he tells the servants to wait until harvest time. Did you notice that? Jesus was not concerned about the tares, the sons of the devil. He knows that there will be tares in the world. He knows there are ungodly in the world. We know it to be true by personal experience. And he doesn't concern himself with uprooting the tares. No, in the end, the tares will be uprooted. That is their divine judgment. They deserve to be uprooted, and Jesus will uproot them and throw them into the fire. The tares are the chaff that will be burned up in the end. But what Jesus does concern himself with, however, are the sons of the kingdom, the wheat crops that could be uprooted with the tares. What does this mean when Jesus says, let them grow together, don't uproot the tares, because if you do, you might uproot some of the wheat? It means that if Jesus was to declare judgment now and to declare the end at this time, some of the wheat would actually be tares and would be destroyed, lost, hopeless, without a savior. Jesus, however, is unlike us in that he foreknows all things. He, being omniscient of the end, knows that some of the tares, or rather the seeming tares, are actually wheat. And he doesn't want them destroyed until they grow and blossom or mature as sons of the kingdom. He corrects the servants because in their zeal to usher in the coming age, in their zeal to separate the wheat from the tare, they'd rather uproot some of those wheat crops rather than be patient and let the wheat blossom as such. They'd rather lose a few sons of the kingdom to Satan and hell rather than wait and allow those sons of the kingdom to show their true colors. Their impatience, Jesus says in so many words, could cost heaven souls that truly belong to the Lord. This is why the Lord says to wait until harvest time when all will be revealed. If we in our judgmental selves can find ourselves in the parable, we don't need to focus on the wheat and the tares per se. Rather, we need to see ourselves in the judgmental servants, who were so trusting of their senses that they believed they could see and adequately distinguish the wheat from the tares by way of their senses. But our Lord could see better than they, for he knew that for some wheat crops, the time was not yet ripe for them to be seen for who they truly are. The servants were short-sighted, and we believers are short-sighted today. Instead of relying on the end to reveal all, how many of us spend our time talking about who's in and who's out, who's saved and who's unsaved? So many Christians are judgmental in this fashion. We think that because someone comes to church, he or she is saved. Well, someone who works Sundays and we haven't seen at church in 3 years is unsaved. And yet the end will surprise all of us. For scripture says that the righteous, in 1 Peter 4:17-18, it says the righteous will scarcely be saved. A phrase that should scare us all. In the end, a room of 1,000 righteous people may only yield 250 as wheat crops, while the other 750 are tares. In our zeal to be self-righteous and judge others, we may just awake to find that we, like those of Matthew 7:21-23, have called Jesus Lord, Lord, but have not done the things he commanded us to do. In our desire to determine who's fit and who's not, we may find that we ourselves have been, to use Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 9:23, disqualified from the heavenly race. While we are judging others, we should be judging ourselves first. Let us not be so perceptive of the mote and beam in someone else's eye while overlooking the log that is in our own. In the parable of the wheat and tares, we see not only the short-sightedness of man and the omniscience of God, who is greater than ourselves, but also the heartbeat of God. He wants none to be lost, none to perish, but all to come to repentance. He doesn't want any of the tares to remain tares, but desires that they be transformed into wheat and become sons of the kingdom. He desires that the wicked turn to him, repent of their sins, and be saved from the wrath that is coming upon the world. In other words, he wants the tares to become wheat, so he has delayed his coming to give the sons of Satan more time to repent, and to give the sons of the kingdom more time to work through their own sin struggles and lifestyle inconsistencies. Peter says it best in 2 Peter 3:1-9, when he tells us, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Calvinist James White says in his debates that 2 Peter 3:9 is not talking about the world, but about believers. God doesn't want any of the believers lost, he says, but he has yet to realize that such a statement works against him and Calvinism. If God doesn't want any of the believers to be lost, then that implies that believers can be lost, which means that apostasy or falling away is a genuine doctrine of the faith, and not a matter of bad biblical interpretation. If believers can be lost, then that means that, like those of Matthew 7:21-23, some Christians will get to the end and call Jesus Lord, while they have done nothing Christ commanded. To bring it back to the parable of the wheat and tares, some of the tares, as Jesus implies, will be wheat in the end. He says, don't uproot the tares. Because if you do, you might uproot some of the wheat as well. But some of the wheat may ultimately be tares. A tragic thought, no doubt. And actually, some of the wheat will be tares. It's unfortunate, but it's true. The end will certainly surprise us, because there will be tax collectors, prostitutes, drunkards, murderers, adulterers, thieves, swindlers, and even LGBT persons who will end up in the kingdom of God. Some of us heterosexuals who have never drank, smoked, slept around, committed perjury, have abstained from sexual relations outside of marriage, have never taken God's name in vain, have given our money to charity and paid our tithes regularly, have attended church at every possible event. Some of us who are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers will find ourselves on the outside looking in. We will be the ones standing outside the gate of the door knocking and saying, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." It is a chilling thought, but it should be. We should understand that our estimation of ourselves and what we stand with God and the divine perspective on where we stand with God are two different evaluations. One is human, the other is divine. And in the end, the divine evaluation is all that matters. No matter how many humans think the better of us and beg and plead with Jesus to open the gate and let them in, Jesus is the one who determines who makes it in and who doesn't. Who's who in heaven and who's who in hell. And since he is the determiner of who makes it and who doesn't, the divine perspective is the only one that matters. To be honest, what I think of you, what you think of me, and what you and I think of other church members and Christians is irrelevant, because when they stand before God, our word won't help or harm them either way. Our word means nothing now, and it will mean even less than nothing on the day of judgment. Only God will have the very last say so. With that said, it is our job to point people to Jesus and tell them to please him if they want access to his heaven and eternity with him. It is his job to judge, not ours. It is his job to determine if they're headed to heaven or hell, not ours. It is his job to say yay or nay, not ours. He hasn't given us the power to decide the eternal fate of any soul. What he has called us to do is to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15, to make disciples of all nations in Matthew 28:19. The same God that didn't want the servants in this parable to judge is the same God that doesn't want us to judge. Let us not be so presumptuous as to think we have the inside track on who's who in heaven and who's who in hell. We are called to evangelize, to be a witness, to testify of what Christ has done. In a court of law, the witness doesn't get to be the judge. He or she is only the witness, and the judge is the one who makes the ruling. That's how it will be at the end of time. Christ will be the judge calling the shots, and our witness will either work for us or against us at judgment. And if we take the time we have on earth to call men and women to Christ, all while working on ourselves, getting our own lives straight, examining ourselves to see if we're in the faith, making our preparations to meet the Lord so that we don't end up in the same situation as the five foolish virgins, we won't have time to play judge and jury. The judgment you mete out to others will be measured back to you. We want God to grant us grace in the end, despite whatever we've done. His grace plays no favorites. As he gives grace to us, he will give that same grace to others. Let's live a life reliant on his grace instead of casting judgment and throwing stones. Amen. 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 This is the word of the Lord. Today's text, today's parable of the wheat and the tares, amen, it teaches us that only Christ can know whether someone is truly a wheat or tare. Church, I think that's our problem as the body of Christ. If we could just stop trying to judge, if we could leave the judging to Jesus and focus on the witnessing, because that's what Jesus has given us to do, then we won't have time to judge others, because we'll realize we have too much dirt in our own lives to spend time pointing fingers at someone else. Amen. Does this word minister to you today? Amen. Raise your hand so God can see you. Wherever you are, amen, this word ministers to me. Amen. Amen. Let us be busy working on ourselves. Let's be busy seeking out God's will for our lives. Let's talk to the Lord and seek God to help us correct those things about ourselves that are not right with him. Let's not worry about the tares. Let's not worry about the wheat. Amen. Because you know what? Jesus said, don't uproot the tares because you might uproot some of the wheat. Jesus knows that the wheat and the tares is not as clear a distinction as the servants thought it was. Now, it's interesting that the word in the Greek for wheat here actually refers to a part of the maturation process. Some of us think wheat and tares are easy to distinguish, but actually in the early developmental stages, they aren't. The wheat, actually, the tares and the wheat look identical early on. So when Jesus says, let them grow together at harvest and I'll do the separating, what he's saying is it's too soon to know because they look alike. in the world, that's how it is with sons of the kingdom, the believers, and sons of darkness, the wicked and the ungodly, that because they're in the world together, it's very hard to tell who's who in heaven and who's who in hell. But Jesus says, let them grow together. He that is just, let him be just to you. He that is unjust, let him be unjust to you. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Because the Lord says when he comes back, he says, I'll do the separating. Amen. Let's leave the judgment to Jesus. Amen. And if you are here today, you're a believer, you love the Lord, but you've spent too much time judging. Amen. We want to pray for you that God will bless you such that you will get you that judgmental nature. Amen. Will be uprooted in your life. Amen. That you will stop judging others because you will realize I barely have enough time to pray to God for myself. I don't have time to judge other people. Amen. And if you're somebody out there today that you don't know the Lord, let me tell you, the Lord didn't come the first time to judge. He came to save the world, not to condemn it. But in the end, if you're not standing with Jesus, you're standing against him. Amen. And you will be punished. And you will be that tare that is gathered and burned and thrown into the fire. And if you want to be saved, amen, we want you to be saved. God wants you to be saved. Amen. And all you need to do is just tell him you accept him as your Lord and Savior. Amen. And you can be saved. So we ask now with the church that you would pray with us. Amen. As we seek the Lord. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word on the parable of the wheat and the tares. We got to learn to leave who's who to Jesus, to you, Lord. Not leave it to ourselves because you didn't give us that power. Amen. As we come, we pray for those now who are too judgmental, God, who have spent so much time trying to figure out who's saved and who's lost that they don't even know where they stand with you. Lord, we pray now that you would uproot that judgmental nature in their hearts and their minds, God, that you would conform them to the image of your son, that God, as they continue to walk with you, Lord, you will give them grace in their heart and mind to extend grace to others. And when there are complex situations to understand, it's just not so easy. Amen. We just thank you for their desire to be like you, Lord. And we ask that you will continue to walk with them and do a work in their lives such that they and everyone around them will know it. Lord, as we come, we seek you on behalf of those who do not know you in the pardons of their sins. God, today is a wonderful day to accept you. Today is a wonderful day to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. God, we pray for those souls now that they would come to accept you as Lord and Savior. God, right now, the church will pray the prayer along with them, Lord, to be forgiven and to ask you into their hearts. And those who want to receive Jesus, just pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, Lord, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I accept what you've done for me at Calvary, how you died on the cross for my sins, and you rose for my justification. And on account of what you've done, Lord, I respond in faith today. I say yes to you, Lord. Yes to you, Lord. Yes to your will and yes to your way. Lord, become chief in my life. Take over my life and let it be. Lord, have your will and your way in me. And God, I'll live for all my days to tell and sing of your praise. Lord, we thank you for those who've received you into their hearts and minds. And like the angels, we rejoice over the soul that repents. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And we ask now you would bless us as we go our separate ways. And God, bring us back at the appointed time to hear more of your truth and to praise your holy and righteous name. We thank you for it all. And we ask it all now in the name of the one who died for us, and in the name of the one who rose for us, and in the name of the one who's coming again for us. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. We want to say today that we love you. We thank God that you have been a part of this. Amen. Keep in mind the parable of the wheat and the tares as you go throughout your week. Please understand that some look like tares, but in the end, they just might be wheat. Amen. Pray for them. Ask God's grace to be upon their lives. Instead of judging them and condemning them to hell, pray for them that there is hope that they'll make it into heaven. Amen, amen, amen. We're going to say the benediction, and we're going to let you go. Now may the love and the grace and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. And all of God's people say amen, amen, and amen. We love you. We thank God for you. And we'll see you again next week.